What does it mean that we have free will? Well, that's what we're going to talk about on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hello, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. I'm so glad that you've joined us. We just love doing this. We love being on the radio or podcast with you. If you're new to our show, you can reach out to us by sending us an email. I'll give you that email here in just a little bit. But right now, let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Hey, welcome to the show. My name's Sean, and we are taking your questions. Send them to radio@faithalone.org. Here's a question. What scriptures are the strongest for defending free will? That's a big question nowadays, especially between Calvinists and other people. Everyone says they believe in free will, but how Calvinists and Lutherans, too, define free will is you do whatever you want. Now, God is the one making you want this or that, but because you're doing what you want, you have free will. That's not really how most other Christians would understand free will.
Right.
Free will is you're free to choose. God doesn't make you want anything. God doesn't cause you to choose one way or the other.
Right.
You have free will. But what kind of scripture would you use to defend that idea?
Well, it seems to me it's everywhere from Genesis to Revelation. One very clear one that comes to mind is Matthew 23, verses 37 to 39.
Matthew 23, verses 37, you said?
Yeah, to 39.
O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicken under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. So Jesus had one will, and Jerusalem had another will.
Right. Jesus allowed them to reject him. And if they had been willing, if they had accepted him as Messiah and believed in him, the kingdom would have come in the first century. But it didn't.
Right.
And Jesus wanted to do that.
Right.
And so this shows, that would be one example. Another example would be Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden.
Mm-hmm.
God just gave them one prohibition.
Right.
You can eat from any tree in the garden, but don't eat from this one in the center of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they ate the forbidden fruit. Well, they had free will. Of course, some people argue free will ended when they sinned.
Right. I think Luther would say, and I know he would say this, we have free will for a lot of the things pertaining to this world, like what color pants to wear. I think that was one of his examples. But when it comes to the gospel, you are not free to believe. You have to be given the gift of faith in order to believe. We don't have free will when it comes to the gospel. We're at enmity against God. Our minds are against God. We don't receive the things of the Spirit. An unregenerate natural person cannot in any way respond to God. They have to be given the gift of faith. So that'd be the level that he would deny free will. But what would you say to that?
Okay, well, another passage that would contradict that is Acts 13:46. And this is where Paul is preaching in Antioch, Pisidian Antioch. Can you quote that, Acts 13:46?
Sure. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. Now, they were just talking to some Jews.
Well, it was in a synagogue, so it was mostly Jews, but there were God-fearing Gentiles who worshipped in the synagogues, but it was mostly Jews.
And they, if I remember correctly, they were not, well, it says in verse 45, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Okay,
right.
Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles.
Now notice, you reject it, and
right.
You judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. It doesn't say God rejected you,
right.
And God judged you unworthy of everlasting life. They judged themselves unworthy of everlasting life.
So I guess the question is, when you have a verse like this, what makes more sense? Does it make more sense that secretly, behind the scenes, God had already predestined them to kind of reject the gospel, and they were unable, and so Paul is just saying, wink, wink, hey, you judge yourselves unworthy, but you really didn't have any other choice. I mean, he's drawing a contrast, isn't he, between how they are reacting to how these other unbelieving Gentiles are reacting. So it seems like there is some type of free will involved there.
Well, let me give you another example. Luke 19:11-27, the parable of the minas. In the parable of the minas, you have two groups, Jesus' servants and his citizens who hated him and didn't want him to rule over them.
Okay.
You'll notice, for example, in verse 14, his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Mm-hmm. And then in verse 27, we go back to those same people, which refers to the great white throne judgment, I believe. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay right. them before me. Who did not want. There's desire. There's will.
Yeah.
They did not want to be in the kingdom of Jesus because they did not consider right. Jesus Messiah. Now, having said all this, it's clear that will has a lot to do with whether we come to faith or whether we don't and everything in our lives. On the other hand, we don't choose to believe in Christ. Okay. And you've written on this, I've written on this. What we can choose to be is open to the evidence. What did you call this? I think you had something.
Yeah, the philosophical term is doxastic voluntarism. And you can look it up. It's a fancy term. That's your $10 word.
It there. Is.
Doxastic voluntarism. And some people say...
I think that's D-O-X, not D-O-G.
Yeah, not D-O-G. Sorry, I'm a little maybe stuffed up a little.
Doxastic,
or you can have indirect doxastic voluntarism. So here's what you can do. You can't walk into a dark room and choose to believe that the lights are on. You can't choose your
because
beliefs.
They're not on.
But what you can do is you can choose to flip on the light switch. And when you flip on the light switch and the lights turn on, then you'll form the belief
that the lights are on. Right.
So that's indirect doxastic voluntarism.
All right.
But you can't directly choose to just believe the lights are on when they're off.
Right.
So same thing with the gospel. You can choose to put yourself in a position of hearing the saving message, of hearing the facts about what Jesus did, of putting yourself in front of the evidence that would lead you to believe in Jesus. Yeah. That's what you can choose to do. Or opposite.
Or you can stay away from it.
You can say, I don't want to hear any preacher. I don't ever want to go to church. Don't ever talk to me about religion and politics. I don't ever want my mind to change. I'm going to run away from any evidence that might change my mind.
So those two poles are where the will comes in.
That's where the will comes in.
But not when it actually comes to the point of faith.
No, the point of faith is you're either convinced by the evidence or not. You're persuaded or not. If you're not persuaded, you can keep on looking. Or you can just stop. And that's what you're responsible for. Are you seeking after God? My answer to this question, I think you hit the nail on the head right at the beginning, Bob. You said it was free will is evident from Genesis to Revelation.
Right.
Basically, the question is the Bible a story of just a charade? We're all just puppets and we're all just doing everything that God actually wanted us to do?
That's a great point.
Or is it the story of people who are actually rebelling against God and that angers God and that disappoints God and he doesn't want that for us? So is this a book of real relationships or is it a book of charades? And I think it's a book of real relationships. How
can
we think otherwise?
That's great.
All right. Second question. Okay. This one's a little tougher maybe. Okay. The question is, did God offer salvation to every pagan nation under the old covenant?
Okay. That's a great question. We don't have direct statements in the Old Testament to that effect. Now, we do have New Testament statements that would tell us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That would go backwards.
Right.
We do have references that God passed over the sins previously committed in Romans chapter 3. That refers to the fact that the death of Christ goes backwards, too.
Mm.
In other words, the death of Christ is covering people before the cross, even though Christ had not yet died.
Mm-hmm.
The best example I think we can find of the fact that, yes, every Gentile nation had the opportunity to come to faith, and I would argue every Gentile nation had some who were believers, would be the book of Jonah.
I was just thinking about Jonah.
Yeah.
I was thinking about that. And Jonah was just so upset at this idea that God would... So in Jonah, God says he's going to destroy Nineveh. Go to Nineveh, tell them I'm going to destroy it in 40 days.
Right, but Jonah's afraid that God's going to be gracious to them,
right,
and he's going to not do it.
Because he knows God's character. Even though there's nothing in God's warning that would suggest that there was any option other than destruction, he knows God's character, that God is the type of God who will have mercy.
Right.
And so he doesn't want to go. So Jonah doesn't really care about the Gentile nations.
Right.
Right. He's a little bit of a racist, isn't he?
Well, especially with the Ninevites. And I said that, by the way, at our church, and they laughed and laughed.
I think
he was a bit of a racist, and they were laughing. And I'm like, well, I don't know, at least toward the Ninevites, he was a little bit against that race.
He was a tribalist. I don't know what the right word would be. But God isn't. God loved the Jews, but that wasn't a love that excluded the Gentiles. He wanted the Jews to be a nation of priests, a light to the world, to reach the world, right? He chose the Jews in order to reach the world.
Right, and I think the book of Jonah tells us about that, that Jonah should have been concerned for the Ninevites, and that concern should extend to telling them about the Messiah, about Israel's Messiah, which is the world's Messiah. And hopefully, Jonah did that. We're not told in the book of Jonah whether he did that or not. But it seems to me you have that as a theme, that God has a remnant within Israel, and I believe he has a remnant in every nation. And so I would expect that, except for small tribal groups today, possibly there's no one that's believing in some of these small tribal groups because they've rejected and rejected and rejected over the years and become somewhat hardened as a group.
Right.
But even there, I don't know. God is doing a great work in many of these tribal groups as missionaries are going out around the world.
Here's one last verse, and I think it applies to, it's in the New Testament, but it applies to what was true under the Old Covenant. It's Acts chapter 17. It's Paul speaking, and he says this, "And he, God, has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." And I think that that applies to God's creation purposes, right?
Right. Acts 17:27 is a key verse to show that God is drawing people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, and that God wants them all to come to faith.
That was his design.
Right.
That's,
and that didn't just start with the Apostle Paul.
No.
That goes backwards all the way to the beginning of creation. Ultimately, when he spread the nations after Babel, again, he had concern for every nation and every language around the world.
Well, Bob, thanks a lot for those thoughts, and thank you for your questions. Keep on sending them to radio@faithalone.org.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Do you like what you're learning on the show? Well, there's more where that came from. We would love for you to come visit us at our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We've got all kinds of free resources on our site. One of which is really popular, is our free magazine. It comes out 6 times a year. It's full color and it's completely free. Subscribe on the website and it will show up in your mailbox hassle free. It's faithalone.org. Another reason to visit the site is to learn a little bit more about becoming a financial partner with Grace in Focus. All gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated because it's how we stay on the air. You ever have one of those questions that keeps you up at night? I know that I do sometimes. Well, if you've got a question, comment, or feedback, we want to hear from you. Send us a message at radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about how God holds accountable those who haven't heard the gospel. You're going to want to tune in to that interesting topic. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.